الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. We begin by giving you a blessing of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. أمير المؤمنين Sayyidina Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala raised. He says that Allah Almighty has created a tree in paradise, the fruit of which is better, bigger than an apple, smaller than a pomegranate, softer than butter, sweeter than honey, and more fragrant than musk. The branches of that tree are made of pearls, the trunk is of gold, and the leaves are of emerald. The fruit of that tree can be eaten only by he who sends salat upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam in abundance. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My viewers of Malaysia, please make the intention to make it part of your daily routine to send Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Viewers of Malaysia, inshaAllah azza wa jalla, and today we're going to talk about the accounts of modesty of our pious predecessors. It is narrated that Ummul Mu'mineen Sayyiduna Aisha Sadiqa radiallahu ta'ala narrates that once the merciful Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam was lying on his bedding with my shoulder around him. During this time, Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Hazrat Abu Bakr Sadiq radiallahu ta'ala sought permission from Allah's Messenger to enter, and the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala gave him permission and he fulfilled his need. And then Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, he also sought permission and he granted him his permission and he fulfilled his need and he left. Whilst the Holy Prophet remained in this state in the same shawl. Then Sayyidina Hazrat Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala sought permission from him and he sat up and he said to Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala, take your shawl and cover yourself with it. Then Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala, he had his need fulfilled and he also left. Upon seeing all this, Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala, she said to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala that when Sayyidina Hazrat Abu Bakr came, you remained in a similar state. When Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala came, you remained in a similar state. But when Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq, Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala came, you made special arrangements. Why is this? And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, Usman is a very modest person, and I feared that if I permitted him to enter in that state, then his need would not have been fulfilled. He would have returned without saying anything. Allahu Akbar. Viewers of Malaysia, from this, you can gauge the level of modesty possessed by Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala. And who is this great person? He is a product of the blessed training, the blessed company of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wasallam. And it was to such an extent that the Holy Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam himself, an embodiment of modesty himself, would honor his modesty, and even the infallible angels of Allah azza wa jal would feel shy in front of him. Allahu Akbar. This same person that we're talking about, Sayyidina Hazrat Usman Ghani radiallahu anhu, he is that same person who became the third Khalifa of Islam. Allahu Akbar. He is the same person, dear Zaman Shah, that was married to two daughters of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One after another, he was blessed with able to marry two of the daughters of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it stated that his appearance, it resembled Sayyidina Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahu Akbar. It is also stated that verses of the Holy Quran were revealed in his name, angels would feel shy for him. And he has such a character of Yusuf Nishad that he migrated twice in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his lifetime gave him the glad tidings of paradise as well. He was amongst those blessed companions that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that these people, the Ashra Mubashra, these are those 10 companions who have been guaranteed paradise. And he's also that great person that he was martyred under great oppression in a state of fasting and reciting the Quran. Allahu Akbar. Viewers of Mother Channel, if this is the level of modesty of a companion of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what will be the state of the modesty of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself? In regards to this, The renowned companion, Sayyidina Abu Sa'id Khudri, radiallahu ta'ala, states the following regarding the modesty of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Listen to this views of the channel. He said that the Holy Prophet, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, was even more shy than an unmarried girl behind her veil. Allahu Akbar. The famous Mufassir, Hakim al-Ummat, Mufti Ahmad Ya Khan Naimi, rahmatullahi ta'ala, states in the commentary regarding that verse, regarding that hadith, he says that when a girl is about to get married, she's seated in the corner of the house. During this time, the girl feels extremely shy. She's also very shy of her own family members. She does not talk openly with anybody. The shyness of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was even more than this. Modesty is a special jewel of a person. The stronger the faith, the more modesty they will be. The stronger the faith, the more modesty they will be. Allahu Akbar. Question for all of us. How modest are we? And is our modesty levels connected to the strength of our faith? And without doubt, it is. So how strong is our faith? Do we have a strong faith? And are we modest personalities? You know, viewers of the channel, when you, in your life, you have three stages in your life. You have your childhood, you have your youth, and you have your old age. When you're a child, you're inclined towards playing. You want to play games, you just want to run around, you know, and enjoy yourself. And when you're old, then you become weak. You don't have any strength inside you. It's that period in between. That period in the between in your youth, that is the time where if you can protect yourself, if you can remain modest during that time, then you'll be successful. When you're young, you don't have them sort of thoughts. You're a naive, innocent children. Why do we say innocent children? Because they don't have these. And when you're old, you're not even capable of committing these sorts of things, so to speak. But when you're young, that is when your body, your inside you, to be able to control it, is at its hardest. That is when you need to control your desires. That is when you need to control your lust. That is when you need to control your actions. That's when you need to control where you're going, where you should be doing, what you should be doing, what you should not be doing. And this is a crucial time in our life, viewers of my channel. If we look at our youth, that is the time where we succumb to these desires of being immodest. We succumb to the desires of committing all the sorts of sins. And that is the time of the true test. You can't be tested on something when you're not capable of doing it. Yeah? A child, how can a child be tested on something that he's innocent for? How can an old person be tested on something that he's not capable of doing? Well, as a young person, when he has that strength inside him, when he has that desire inside him, that is the time of the test. And so views of the child. Instead of spending those precious moments, and yes, they are precious moments, because that youth, once it's gone, it's gone. Nobody can turn back the clock. No matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are, no matter how educated you are, no matter what family you were born into, what the state you were born into, there's only 24 hours in a day. And that time will pass. The question is how you utilize that time. Therefore, viewers of my channel, if we look at the lives of our pious predecessors and look how they lived their lives, they are there. Why have we kept these stories alive? We've said this before, that the events that took place in the past, why have they been passed down through generation to generation? Why was that incident that took place over 1400 years? I am now mentioning it now. And it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation, and it's come to us. Why? Because there's a lesson there for us. The lessons of the lives of the companions, the lessons from the life of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the lessons from the lives of our pious predecessors, how they lived their lives. And from them, inshallah, we can try and make a change in our lives. It is stated, viewers of the channel, that in the era of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Hazrat Umar al-Faruq al-Azim, radiyallahu ta'ala, that there was a young man who was very pious and devout. Sayyidina Hazrat Umar al-Faruq would also be amazed by his ibadah, that he used to do a lot of worship. The young man used to go to serve his father after performing Isha Salah in the masjid. On the way home one day, a beautiful woman called to him every day. But the young man would pass by without looking at her or giving any attention to her. Eventually one day, the young man went towards the woman with the intention of evil falling prey to the whispers of Shaitan. And the invitation towards the woman kept on calling her, but he kept on not succumbing to her. But that one day, he succumbed to the whispers of Shaitan. But when he reached the door, when he reached the door of where that woman was, he remembered the verse of the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Al-Araf, verse 201, indeed, those who fear Allah. Whenever a temptation from the devil touches them, they become alert. And at that very moment, the eyes open up. Allahu Akbar. As soon as he remembered this blessed verse, the fear of Allah Azzawajal overcame his heart so much that he felt unconscious on the ground. And when he did not arrive home for a long time, his old father went out looking for him. And when they found him unconscious on the ground, they brought him home. When he regained consciousness, his father asked him about the whole incident. What had happened? What had caused you to become unconscious? And when the young man narrated the incident again, when he realized that what he had done, what he had walked towards again he became overwhelmed with the fear of Allah Azzawajal. He screamed and he passed away. Allahu Akbar. Overnight, the shrouding and the burial was arranged. And in the morning, when this incident was presented to Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, he offered his condolences to the father. And he said to him, why did you not tell me at night time? We would also have attended the funeral. And he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, considering you were asleep, it did not seem appropriate. And he then asked to be taken to the grave. Sayyidina Hazrat Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, was asked to be taken to the grave of where this young man was buried. And when he got to the grave, he read this verse of the Quran, in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Al-Rahman, verse 46, he says, and for the one who fears standing in the majestic court of his Lord are two paradises. Allahu Akbar. Then the young man called out from the grave and he said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, surely my Lord has granted me two paradises. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Views of my channel, we can hear how the people of Allah Azza wa Jalla has such a strong mindset that even in the youth, they used to perform acts of worship. Now looking at that example, that young man, one, he had this habit of performing ibadah, performing worship, going to the masjid, the reading namaz, before we even look at any of his other acts, before we even look at how he read namaz, how many nafil he read, how much talawat he did, how much zikr he did, before we even look at that, we can gather from this story that he was a person that used to go to the masjid regularly. Where are we? Do we go to the masjid 5 times a day? Or do we go to the masjid 2x a year? Yes, there are some. Do we go to the masjid 1x a week? There are many. Or do we go to the masjid 5 times a day? Next thing, we also read that that person, he was a young person. And he was an attractive person. And that woman, she used to call out to him and call him towards him. And so many times, he did not look towards her, not take a single step towards her. How many times, we don't know, but the fact is, many times it happened, and not once did he move towards that place. How many times would it take us? That if we were invited towards sin, how many times would it take us to refuse it? Would we be able to refuse it even once? Or as soon as we get the opportunity, we're off there. And then, going the next step forward, when that young man now goes towards that place, when he realizes that I'm going towards him, when he gets close, all of a sudden, he has this mindset. He has this mindset that I need to fear Allah Azza wa Jalla. Do we ever even fear Allah Azza wa Jalla? Ever? When these evil thoughts come towards our mind, when we're committing all these sins, when we're missing our salah, when we're not fasting during the month of Ramadan, do we ever think that we're going to stand in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla with these actions? Does it ever occur to us? This person he was walking towards, he'd not committed the sin yet. He'd not committed the sin, but he had that fear inside him. And yet we are fearless. We miss our namaz, we don't think anything about it. The month of Ramadan comes and goes, we don't think anything about it. It's further upon us to perform the Hajj, we don't think anything about it. We rob people, we cheat people, we steal, we backbite, we cheat, we lie, we swear, we don't think anything about it. We drink alcohol, we sell alcohol, we gamble, we commit adultery, we don't think anything about it. This person had not even committed the sin, and yet the fear overcame him. And yet we does. What is our state? What is our state? We commit all sorts of sins fearlessly. We don't think twice about it. We need to develop that fear inside us because of Mishan. We need to develop that fear inside us. Because these shaitanic whispers, shaitan is our open enemy. And these are shaitanic whispers. And you know that sometimes the thing is we even know that it's a shaitanic whisper. You know, we did this program recently in which people wrote in the letters and they wanted some advice. And one of the letters, it actually said that, I get this shaitanic whisper to do this. And the thing is if you know it's a shaitanic whisper, then you're still heeding to it. Because what happens is, the first thing is, we need to realize it is a shaitanic whisper. That shaitan is enticing you to commit these sins. Shaitan is the eternal enemy of Muslims. He will try his best to divert Muslims from the path of good people and put them on the path of evil. Allah Azza wa Jal has forbidden the Muslims from following shaitan. We know that. We know that Allah says, Allah Azza wa Jal says, don't listen to shaitan. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, and I give you the translation from Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 168, 169, and do not follow the footsteps of the devil. Undoubtedly, he is your open enemy. He will instruct you only towards evil and indecency, and he will order this, that you should fabricate matters concerning Allah Azza wa Jal, that which you know not. Now shaitan, what does he do? What he does is, he doesn't, for a person to commit adultery, what he doesn't do, he doesn't say, okay, commit adultery. Because when you say, oh no, I can't do that, I can't commit adultery. We know it's haram to commit adultery. But what shaitan does is, he leads you in. You know, there's a saying in English, led up the garden path. You're led. First of all, he'll put a certain thing in front of you that you'll think is okay. You know, and nowadays we see people on web chats, on social media, on all these sort of platforms, and they start talking to people, they start private messaging people. They'll go even on these Islamic places and think, oh, I'll just talk to this young girl because she needs my help. There's no other sisters to help her, there's only you that can help her. And then when someone says to you, look, you know, why can't a sister help her? You think, well, what's wrong? I can't see her face, I can't see anything. We're just typing messages, I don't know where she's from, I don't know anything about her, what's wrong with that? That is the first strike of shaitan. That is the first strike of shaitan. Because now shaitan's convinced you to do that because in your mind there's nothing wrong with you. And then what will happen is, you start chatting with this person. And you start conversing with this person, rather than sticking to the subject that initially was, that they wanted to understand something in the deen. Now you're conversing with this person. I said, where do you live? How many brothers and sisters have you got? Are you married? Da 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 da, and so on and so on. And you try to find out these things. And what happens is, at that point, you'll want to exchange pictures of each other. And again, you'll think it's wrong. But then you think, what's wrong with pictures? It's only a picture. It's one picture, isn't it? Oh, not pictures, but even if your nafs tells you that pictures are wrong, you'll say to yourself, what's wrong if I speak to the person? There's nothing wrong with speaking to the person. I've still got this phone as a parda between me and that person. I'll speak to that person. So you speak to the person. And this one step at a time leads you. And then you'll get to that situation where you want to meet that person. And again, your nafs will say to you, look, this is wrong, this is a haram, you should not be mixing with these people. This is wrong, no matter how religious you are, this nafs will try and overcome you. And you know what will happen then is, unfortunately with some people it happens, that you will actually say a word that could possibly take you out of the folds of Islam. You'll start saying things like, you know these laws of Islam, they're made for those people, them illiterate people who don't know any better. I'm strong, I know I can protect my iman, I've got nothing to worry about. I'm stronger than this. And your nafs will say to you, look, prove it. Go meet that person and prove to yourself that you are stronger than this, that you're not going to do anything wrong. And then you go meet that person. The rest is history then, isn't it? So shaitan, he doesn't entice you by committing adultery on day one. He'll lead you down that path. He'll lead you down it to make it feel every stage of it. You'll make you think, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And eventually you'll be in a position. And this is not just about adultery, whatever it is. Whatever the sin is, you're led down that path. I led down that path of committing the smallest sin, then a slightly bigger sin, then a slightly bigger sin. And then you get yourself in such a place where you're so engulfed in these sins. People that lose millions of pounds in casinos don't do it in one day. It started 10 years ago when they were gambling pennies on the school desk. It doesn't happen overnight. Yeah, in some cases it does. But this thing inside you needs to be controlled. And this is why Islam is such a beautiful religion. You always say that they say prevention is better than the cure. Islam prevents these illnesses happening in the first place. In this country here, they'll say to you, look, take a glass of alcohol. It's good for you. Yeah, one glass a day is healthy for you. Islam says no alcohol. No alcohol, no drugs. No people committing, getting drunk. None of the problems that we have with alcohol. In this country, they're going to say, if you're going to share drugs, Yeah, if you're going to have take drugs, then don't share the needles. And we say, no drugs whatsoever. People will say to you that if you are going to have relationships outside of marriage, then take precautions. Islam says none of that. Stay away from this. Stay away from all of this. Islam is the prevention. Yes, it is the cure, but prevention is better than the cure. And we need to remember this, views on the channel. With regards to the verses that I mentioned about staying away from Shaitan, it is written in Tafsir Sirat al-Jinan under these verses that Shaitan's work is to call people towards evil, kufr, shirk, attributing wrong beliefs about Allah Azza wa Jal, or to call what is halal haram, and to call what is haram as halal, like I mentioned earlier on, and call people towards actions such as lying, backbiting, tale-telling, breaking promises, slandering, fighting, jealousy, hatred, and malice. It is the work of Shaitan to call you towards obscene acts, such as singing, playing instruments, music, movies, dramas, dancings, obscenities, obscene talk, immodest talk, illicit relationships, glancing with bad attentions, touching, and adultery. The sad thing is that many of these evils today involve the support and encouragement of family and friends, the home, the marketplace, society, and superiors, etc. Because people accept it as normal. It's become normal. That person that tries to be modest, people think he's weird. That person that tries to lower his gaze when women are there, they think he's weird. He's a bit weird, isn't he? He's keeping his head down all that time. Huh? And you know, I remember the example someone gave me once that, you know, a new person comes from abroad, he comes from the Indian subcontinent. You pick him up at the airport, you're coming home, and in the car every 2 seconds he's going, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, and you're thinking, what's up with him? Why is he saying Astaghfirullah all this time? Because he's seeing things that he's never seen before that are wrong, and he's trying to protect his eyes, and when he sees them things, he's saying Astaghfirullah, and for you, you're immersed in it. It's normal to you. You become immune to it. You are committing these sins day in, day out, and don't even realize you're committing these sins. Again, shaitanic plan. You commit these sins without even knowing you're committing these sins, because it becomes norm. It becomes acceptable. And we see around the world that when certain things become acceptable in society, then that doesn't mean to say they're acceptable in Sharia. And that's, again, a very fine line. Well, it's not a fine line. It's a clear line that we need to make sure. That no matter what is acceptable in society, if it's not accepted in Sharia, it's not accepted full stop. And we can talk about many, many examples of where things have become acceptable in society. But we follow the commands of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he brought down to us more than 1400 years ago. And if the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or Allah azza wa jalla in the Quran says it's haram, full stop. No society, no research, no government around the world will change that for us. If it's haram, it's haram. Full stop. Viewers of the channel, we should try, like I mentioned, to reform ourselves, reform our families, reform our loved ones, bring them closer to the deen, and protect ourselves. And look at our children, protect our children as well. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and stay in your homes and do not remain unveiled like the former unveilings in the times of ignorance. It's a time of ignorance. People think that nowadays when people are unveiling, they're moving forward, they're moving with the times. You're not moving with the times, you've gone back in time. You've gone back in the time of Jahiliyyah where they used to unveil. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Nur verse 31, and command the Muslim woman to keep the gaze slightly low and to protect the chastity and to not reveal the adornment except what is apparent itself, and keep the head covering wrapped over the bosoms and not to reveal the adornment. Here's Amri Channel. Our sisters can play a great role in society. They can be the role models for the children. But at the same time, they can also be part of the destruction of our society. For example, if a woman is virtuous, pious, and modest, then these same virtues will be passed to her descendants. So women should not adopt impermissible fashions and frequent the places of immodesty. Instead, they should adopt the custom of living within the veil and the four walls of the home while learning from the sanctified life of the character of the mothers of the believers. Sayyiduna Fatima Zahra radiallahu anha is a highly admired woman. She was the daughter of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm going to give you an event that took place. It said that after the apparent demise, when the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put a curtain between this world and the next, خاتون جنت the queen of both worlds سيدنا فاطمة الزهراء رضي الله عنها was struck by sadness to such an extent that the smile on her lips even vanished and she was only seen smiling once after her demise and we're going to mention that now regarding that one time that she smiled it is stated that سيدنا فاطمة الزهراء رضي الله عنها was concerned that she had protected herself from the eyes of Nahman and men all her life And after her death, it might be that her shrouded body is seen by people. Allah Akbar. On one occasion, Sayyidina Asma bint Umais radiallahu ta'ala said, I saw in Abyssinia that the branches of a tree are tied on the funeral bier and made it into a covering like a palanquin. Then she ordered for the branches of the date palm tree, tied them together, stretched a cloth over them and showed it to Sayyidina Fatima Zahra radiallahu ta'ala. And she was happy and a smile appeared on her lips. This was the only smile that was seen on her after the apparent demise of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That she was concerned that after I pass away, that people may see my body, even though it's shrouded, and she had these date palms covering the funeral bier. Allahu Akbar. There was another famous event that took place in the time of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a battle took place. And when the companions were coming back, they informed, a message had gone out that someone's son had been martyred in the battlefield. And this sister, when she came out, Sayyidina Umme Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anha, whose son was martyred in one of the battles, before she came out, she was able to avail herself, cover herself, get a shawl and cover herself and completely before she came out. And when she came out and she was informed that her son had been martyred in the battlefield, someone said to her, that how was it under this time of stress, panic, you know, being the grief that you were just about to hear, that you'd heard that your son had been martyred, you still had the time, the conscience, the mind to cover yourself up, to put a shawl over to you, to protect yourself and cover yourself. How did you have that mindset at that time? And she said, Allahu Akbar, surely I have lost my son, but I have not lost my modesty. What a great example, viewers of Mother Channel, of how we should live our lives, how our modesty should be. And this is something that we need to protect ourselves from and have this mindset of modesty. Sayyidina Imam Muhammad Ghazali, Ramatullah Ta'ala, states in Miraj al-Abideen, it is narrated that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, protect yourself from unlawful glancing because it sows the seed of lust in the heart. Then lust tempts the one who glances unlawfully. Looking, it plants a seed. It plants a seed inside yourself. And nowadays, when we see the problems in society, because the works of Shaitan are so far and spread now, that certain things in the past that were hard to find are now openly available. There was a time where we used to advise people that, look, you know, children, if you've got a computer in the home, make sure that the computer is in the living room so you can see what your children are watching. You can keep an eye on them. Nowadays, you know, children can be anywhere in the house looking at anything. Who is monitoring them? Who is assisting them? Who is protecting them? We're giving them all a free hand. And then our brothers start talking to people. Our sisters talk to brothers, make them feel sorry for them. You know, a sister will phone up a brother and be crying on the phone, and all of a sudden the brother thinks, oh, I've got to help this sister. And that's where this is the seed of immodesty is being sown. The seed of adultery is being sown. The seed of the unlawfulness has been sown there. And the Prophet, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam said, protect yourself from unlawful glancing because it sows the seed of lust in the heart. This one-off conversation that you have with someone, this one text message that you send with someone, that one glance that you have with someone, that one conversation that you have with someone, that sows the seed of lust in the heart. And that lust can tempt the one who glances unlawfully. One act. Again, like I mentioned earlier on, you're not going to commit adultery on day one. It's a step at a time. And you're going to be led down that path. It's narrated that Sayyidina Aswad bin Kulsum Ramatullahi Ta'ala was a very modest and a pious young man. When walking, his eyes would stay lowered in such a manner that he would not even notice those passing by. At that time, the walls of the houses were not so high. Once he was passing near the houses when a woman said to another woman, Hurry up and go inside your home. A young man is coming. On hearing this, the other woman said, Oh, this is Sayyidina Aswad bin Kulsoom. His eyes not even raised from the ground. So how would he look at non-Arab women? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. How many of us look at non-Arab women? From our cars, from our houses, from the bottom of the street, from the marketplace when you're going shopping. You're going shopping to buy your goods. There's nothing haram in that. But when we're looking here and there, you know, Amir al-Sunnah, the founder of Dawud Islami, Mulana Ilyas Attar Qadri, may Allah Azza wa Jal keep his shadow upon us, and if it was not for him, we would not be here today. It is stated that once when he was coming back, he wrote a letter to his son and he said that I'm arriving on this plane at this time, but don't send anybody to the airport to pick me up, because the airport is a very busy place, and what will happen is whoever comes to pick me up may start looking here and there, and I may be held responsible on the Day of Judgment for the sins that they commit. If you're going to send anybody, just send them to the car park. Tell them to stay in the car park and wait for me, and I will come there. So this mindset of protecting one's own eyesight and also protecting the eyesight of others. And only you see that in the environment of Dawud Islami, where Amir al-Sunnah has given us this mindset to protect our eyesight. He has given us the Madani Inamat cards. And in the Madani Inamat cards, there's two deeds that I want you to refer you to. Pious deed number 9, it says, did you save your eyes from sins today? Eye from watching unlawful gazing, watching films and dramas, watching obscene images or videos on the phone, looking at non-Mahram women and cousins, etc. Yes, Yusuf mentioned, your cousins, they are non-Mahram of you as well. And I think that is another problem. Our lack of education here is that we do not know who is Mahram and who is non-Mahram. And all of a sudden we have these adopted sisters and adopted brothers. Oh, he's like my brother. Oh, he's like my sister. And that person becomes your brother, that becomes your sister. They're not your brother, they're not your sister. If you can get married to them, they're not your brother, they're not your sister. Simple as that, if you want a simple formula. But educate yourself, who is Mahram and who is not Mahram. Pious deed number 11. Whilst walking or traveling in a car or bus today, did you keep your gaze lowered whilst protecting yourself from useless gazing? Moreover, did you save yourself from looking here and there unnecessarily? May we keep our gaze lowered when conversing with someone instead of continuously staring at his face without a need. These are things that we need to do, viewers of Malaysian. We need to protect our eyesight. We need to change our mindset and see that, you know, this is how we need to live our lives. And, you know, time is against us. We've got a little bit of shortage of time today because we started a little bit late, but I'm just going to very, very quickly give you some ideas of how to develop the mindset of protecting yourself. Number one, the first mindset you need to develop inside yourself is that Allah Azza wa Jal is watching you. If you can, you know, like they say that when people ask for a wazifa to stop committing sins, you know, I have this problem, give me a wazifa. I have this problem, give me a taweez. That's the best one. Develop that mindset. Allah is watching. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, turn off the light, close the door, go to a different place. Allah is watching. Allah is knowing. Allah is hearing. And if you can develop that mindset that Allah knows every page that I've been to, Allah knows every picture that I've seen, Allah knows every person that I've spoken to. Develop that mindset. Develop that mindset, and then inshallah Azza wa Jal, that whenever you look at something, think to yourself that Allah Azza wa Jal is looking at me. Learn about the virtues of modesty and learn about the warnings of immodesty. You know, they say that there was a time that Muslims, yeah, they literally ruled the world. And why did they do this? How was this possible? There was an incident that took place in Europe. I think I mentioned it to the viewers before. That the Muslim army was traveling and they stopped at a certain place. And somebody saw the Muslim army and he said that wherever this Muslim army goes, it's victorious. Wherever this Muslim army goes, it is victorious. I need to do something about it. So what he did is he got all of the beautiful women of the town, made them wear nice clothes, put on whatever makeup they could, and give them all a bucket. He gave them all a bucket and he said to them that the Muslims, they pray 5 times a day. Before they pray, they perform the ablution, they perform the wudu. In the middle of the town, there's a fountain. They will go there to perform the ablutions. You also go there with the buckets in your hands, with the pretense that you're going there to fill up water. The time for namaz came. Muslims went into the middle of the town, getting ready to perform the ablutions. The women are walking down the hill, buckets in their hand, nice clothes. And all of a sudden, one person from the Muslim army, he saw that these women were approaching. And in the books, it's not written what he actually said or what he actually did. whatever he did or whatever he said or whatever he action, as a result of him, all of the Muslim army turned their backs to the Muslim, to these women. Now you can't talk to backs. And so these women now, what did? They filled up the buckets because they had nobody to talk to and went away. Now that person who devised that plan, that person who set that plan in action to call, to solve this problem, he wanted to divert the army. He wanted these Muslims to stay behind. He wanted these Muslims to go to the houses and stay with them. All of a sudden he saw what was happening and he wrote a letter. And in the letter, he wrote the letter and he said, take it to the army that these Muslims are about to face. And in the letter, what did he write? He said, run for your lives because you will never defeat this army. What did he see, viewers of Manshal? And did he see big air-to-air missiles and big guns or big army? No. He saw the modesty, the haya of the Muslims. And he, a non-Muslim, realized that the true strength of the Muslims was the haya, was their modesty. And yet we don't. And that, viewers of Manshal, is why we are facing the problems that we are facing today. We've gone away from the Sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We've lost our haya. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you lose your haya, do whatever you want. Is that not true nowadays? That we do whatever we want? We don't care about what we're doing. And as a result of that, we're committing all sorts of sins. Another thing, another way to protect yourselves, viewers of the channel, is to try and gain the company of pious people. Gain the company of pious people and also study the lives of pious people. See how they live their lives. Make them your role models. Yes, we have role models. We have such a rich heritage, viewers of the channel. And if we look at our role models from the past, we look at our pious predecessors and look up to them. Aspire to be like them. Aspire to follow in their footsteps. Be like them. Follow them. Learn from them. Then inshallah, Azza wa Jalla will help us. But at the same time, we need to adopt good company here. Adopt good company here. Associate yourself with those people that have a similar mindset, that are trying to protect their iman. Nowadays, people aren't bothered about their iman. They don't care. They'll commit all sorts of sins. But if you associate yourself with the environment of people that will protect your iman, then inshallah, Azza wa Jalla, it will help you. Viewers of Mother Channel, what we've learned today is that we need to learn to protect our iman, learn to protect our modesty, develop that inside ourselves, become fearful of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that whatever I've said, may Allah Azza wa Jalla accept it. And if I said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla give me, first and foremost, the ability to think about what I said, to act upon what I said, and to pass it on to others as well. Ameen bi jahin nabi l-ameen. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Mubarak for you is my prayer. Mubarak for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success. Stay.